So, Hebrews 13, we finally made it after weeks of going through Hebrews. Adam's done a wonderful job of walking through the chapters, and I've been able to listen to some of them. But this week's 13 is a little bit different. As Adam has said previously, it's not easy to do a whole chapter. I won't be able to touch on every single verse, but I'll touch on a lot of them. I'll do my best to meander my way through this chapter. But there's a core theme in the center of this chapter revolving around sacrifice. And that's not a word we throw around in everyday conversation. That's not a word we use a lot of the time. But one of the things that come to mind for me when I think of sacrifice is the Lord of the Rings, of course. I can't really make a reference to preach a sermon without making a reference to the Lord of the Rings. So if you're familiar with the movie, there's a scene where Gandalf, the wizard, is underground with the Fellowship, and they're being chased by a monster, a demon. And he's trying to get them out of there, but he knows the only way to stop this thing is to stay behind as they run away. So there's a classic line, he says, "Fly, you fools," as they go up the stairs, and he stays behind to stop the demon. But he thinks he defeats the demon, but then it drags him down into the hole, and he dies. Anyway, Gandalf makes the ultimate sacrifice there, and I really love Tolkien's writing and his story there, where he has so much imagery of Christ. He has so much imagery of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And Gandalf is one of those figures in this story. He makes an ultimate sacrifice, just like Jesus did for the people he cares about. So in that scene, there is a display of sacrifice. Maybe a different form of sacrifice here that comes to mind first is the Old Testament. We think of the Old Testament sacrifices, the system God made so that the Israelites could approach him. That through the temple, through the priests, they could bring an animal and temporarily, through the blood of that animal, atone for their sins. But it wasn't a perfect system. The blood of those animals could not atone for their sins because we're sinful people. They had to constantly do that. Week by week, day by day, they had to bring chickens, goats, bulls, whatever they had, the best of whatever they had, in order to temporarily atone for the sins they'd made that week. I'm so glad that we don't have to do that. I don't think I could handle it. We were on a mission trip in college, and we were building homes for some very poor people, and out of gratitude to the group of students who built the home, this family sacrificed their goat and cooked it in this big pot, but they just kind of chopped it up and threw it in the pot. And so they cooked it, and then they ladled it out to us, and I'm like, this is a little bit like what the Israelites did. And I'm so glad, God, that we don't have to do that. Thank you, Jesus, that we are on the other side of the cross. So today, I have a titled sermon, "Therefore We Sacrifice," because there are sacrifices we make in our faith, in our walk with Christ today. So if we could look at verse 12, Hebrews 13, verse 12, there we are. We can look at what Jesus did for us, his sacrifice, and then where we come from that. So in verse 12, it says, "Therefore Jesus also suffered outside the gate, that he might sanctify the people by his own blood." So the imperfect system was animals, but that was never going to last. It could never atone. We could never approach God without that, doing that over and over again. But Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was divine, and he was man, and he was innocent. He had never committed a sin. Only by his blood could we be made righteous by one sacrifice. And he did that because he loved us. That's what sacrifice is. We sacrifice things for that which we love. So Jesus came here, and he died for us because he loves us. But there's an interesting statement in here. It says, also suffered outside the gate. What does outside the gate mean? Why does the author of Hebrews bring that in? I really want to say Paul for the authors of Hebrew, but we can't prove that, as Adam has said. I'm just so used to saying Paul wrote this and Paul. Anyway, outside the gate. Why would the author even mention that? Okay, so in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is trying to defend the person of Jesus and why he is who he says he was to a lot of people questioning it, especially the Jews. The Jews who are like, no, he's not the Son of God. We serve God. You're serving a heretic, really, is what they were saying. But this reference is both the literal gates of the city of Jerusalem, because Jesus was carried the cross outside the gates to Calvary Hill, where he was put up on that cross and he died. But that was outside the city. Back in the Old Testament times, when they sacrificed the animals, they took the blood as the atonement, but then they dragged the carcasses of those animals outside the city because it was unclean. So this is a reference to that practice. The Jews dragged Jesus outside the city because they had no use for him. They discarded him like they did the bodies of those animals. Even though he came for them, he came for the Gentiles, he came for everybody out of love. They're the ones that killed him. So outside the gate means a lot. It's outside of Jerusalem, but even outside of the Jewish faith. It progressed beyond that because now Christ has come and now we are Christians. We follow Jesus Christ. So as we dive into this, the author of Hebrews describes three new sacrifices, not the animals that the Israelites had before, but these sacrifices are different. These are post-Jesus on the cross. He was the ultimate sacrifice. These sacrifices we do aren't necessary for our salvation, but they are ones we give to Jesus out of love and out of faithfulness to him. So before we dive into that, let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the book of Hebrews. Thank you for the wisdom you impart to us. God, would you change our hearts to follow you and submit to you? Let us never forget the sacrifice your son made on the cross. Let us be sanctified and let us leave behind all that would make us hesitate to follow you. But let us be willing to serve you and do your will here on earth. Love you with all our strength and love our neighbors as ourselves. God, we love you and thank you and praise you. Amen. All right. So we're going to see three pleasing sacrifices to the Lord today. We're going to see the first sacrifice, the sacrifice of our lives. If you could pull up verse 13 for me, 13 and 14, I think. Perfect. Thank you. So in verse 13, it says this, right after describing Jesus, let us, those who follow Christ, then go to him outside the camp, the gate, the city, whatever language the author of Hebrews, it's that reference again. Bearing his disgrace. So we who follow Christ are not to stay behind in the city where they drag Jesus out. So there's a couple ways to take this. There is the literal way of the Jews who dragged him out. To follow Christ, you don't get to stay in your city, in your idolatry of Judaism, in following God, because God has always had Jesus. Jesus has always been there at the beginning. It says in John 1, he was there from the beginning. He was with God, and he was God. But the Jews don't recognize that. So then, if we take it a step further, from the literal, from the Jews to them, we talk about us. Whatever it is we were before, whatever it is we had before, we don't get to cling to it. Whatever idolatry, whatever sins we like to cling, because we like to cling to things. We like to cling to our temptations. Whatever it is, maybe it's pride, maybe it's judgment. Maybe it's an addiction to something. Whatever it is, we cling to that thing, but we can't cling to Jesus, and we can't cling to the old things. That's not how that works. It's just like Adam talked about last week, when we get rid of everything that hinders us from running after Jesus. You got to get rid of it. You got to get rid of it and toss it away. So in verse 14, it continues this idea of the city. For we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. So just like us worrying about the things we leave behind to follow Christ, because let's be real, we count the cost of what it takes to follow Jesus. When we look at Jesus like, that's too hard. It's too hard to follow Jesus. He's asking too much of me. The Israelites did the same. The Jews were doing the same. They loved their city. They loved their religion. They loved the rules that made them feel religious and holy and better than everyone else. But everything like that was temporary. They were not looking ahead to the kingdom that comes, to God's holy city that he'd provide for us. And sometimes we don't do that either. We look behind us as we're running after Jesus at the things we miss, and we're getting lost along the way. So we need to leave behind the thing we're holding on to, because it's not worth it. It's not going to last forever. Jesus does. I don't have it on the slideshow, but verse 8 is the theme verse of the church. Jesus Christ is the same forever. It's really hard. It's really hard to not look back. Because there's lots of things that we love, but you got to realize anything that hinders you, it could be a good thing that hinders you from Jesus. If you do something too much, you watch too much TV, play too many video games, spend too much outdoors, and you're not reading the Word or praying, you got to let that go too. So when I think about this topic, I'm a fan of both Tolkien and C.S. Lewis. So in The Chronicles of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, The book has a great quote where Lucy is talking to the beaver. She's talking about Aslan, because she's not mad at Aslan, but she hears he's a lion. She says, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I feel rather nervous meeting a lion." And Mr. Beaver says, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king." Jesus of the New Testament sometimes looks meek, but it's not safe to follow him. Can we go back to 13 real quick? Thank you. Bearing his disgrace. Another way you could read that is out of verse Matthew 16:24. When Jesus asks us to pick up our cross and follow him, that there is a cost to following him, and you will experience persecution and suffering in the name of Christ. To some degree, that looks different for us than it did old Christians. They were persecuted by people like Paul before he converted. They were killed on the cross and burned at the stake. It was terrible. That is possible for us today. Ours looks a little bit more like getting made fun of or treated differently at work. Or people make fun of us on TV. I don't know if you like see the way Christians are portrayed on TV, but it kind of frustrates me. it's not at all what we're like. But we will experience that. We should expect that, because that's what it comes with following Christ. That's what it looks like. So no, he's not safe. We don't get to be safe in following Jesus. But it's worth it. Jesus is enough. He is good. And he's the king. What else are you going to do but serve the king? So we got to follow Christ outside the city, outside the gate of whatever it is that we are walking away from. We have to let it go and follow Christ with everything we have. And it is okay if you look back. It doesn't mean you're not following Jesus. But don't linger. Don't stare. Don't cling to whatever it is preventing you from running after Jesus. He died for you, and he's worth it. All right. The second sacrifice we see is in verse 15. This one's very interesting. I think it's very important for this church. I'm sorry. Can we skip ahead to verse 15 of Hebrews 13?
I apologize. Thank you.
"Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name." I love this verse for this church, because this church does praise very well, especially on Sunday morning. I don't know many churches that love gathering together with the saints to sing together more than this church. Something incredible when we all lift our voices to praise the name of Jesus together and we remember who he was and what he did for us together. It's awesome. And God loves to hear it. He loves to hear our praise. But there is more to this. It's so much bigger than Sunday morning. We sing on Sunday morning to encourage one another and to praise God. But then we get to the rest of our week. Yeah. It's easy to forget about Sunday after the rest of the week. Thinking about praise as a sacrifice is interesting. It implies a cost to praise. It implies that it's going to be hard. It implies that it's not always going to be something you want to do. How is that so? It's pretty easy to sing if you're in the car listening to the radio. Pretty easy to sing in the shower or whatever the situation is. If we look at the next part of that, the fruit of lips that confess his name, that is the key of the situation. It is easy to sing with empty words on your mouth. It's easy to praise Jesus verbally, but then your actions don't line up with your words. It's easy to say you follow Jesus, but when somebody asks you a question about why you follow him, you don't give them a straight answer. Our sacrifice is how quick we are to praise the name of Jesus in all circumstances, to share the gospel with other people. How quick are we to say the name of Jesus when we're discouraged, when we're sad, when we're angry, or when somebody asks about him? I know sometimes there's instances where I'm a little embarrassed because I don't always know how to answer the question. It's hard, so I pray and I ask God to give me some wisdom in that situation, because I don't want to let him down. I don't want to let God down. I want to offer that sacrifice of praise. I when I studied abroad in England, I signed up for an exchange student weekend, and I strangely could request a Christian family. It was very interesting. They let me have a religious preference. So I took a train out to countryside of England, and I stayed with a lovely couple. And I gardened with the wife all day, and she would sing Jesus all day. And I think she forgot I was there, because she went inside to cook dinner and just left me in the garden. It was pretty wonderful. But she would pray with her neighbors while I was there, and she prayed with her kids. And then that night, her husband came home and was cooking dinner, and he cleaned up the dishes, and he's singing to Jesus the whole time with the window open, despite who could hear him. My favorite part is he can't sing like me. So he didn't care who heard him. He was tone deaf like I am. So it made me encourage, and I sang with him a little bit. I'm not quite as confident as he was. But it's the lack of shame. It's the quickness to say Jesus' name and to praise him, but no matter the circumstances. Because the other thing about this family is they didn't have a lot. They didn't have much. But they still let me stay with them for 2 days. They fed me. I didn't pay for anything. They took me out to see the little town. They had one car. We used up their gas. But they were determined to show me generosity and hospitality and love on me. And they were so excited that I was a Christian too. They spent a decent amount of time in prayer. And they sent me away with a Bible and a book. What wonderful, wonderful people. I love people who are quick too, because they're an encouragement to me when I feel discouraged or when I feel like I'm not quick enough to say the name of Jesus. And I love my job at FedEx to a degree because I get the opportunity to practice this. There's lots of people who are like, that's the pastor guy. I got to go talk to him about this random question. And I got to be ready for these questions that I got to answer with grace. I'm not trying to whack people over the head with the Bible. That's not my goal. But I also got to tell them the truth. I got to tell them the truth that it's a sin. But the truth is I'm a sinner too. The only difference between you and I is I know I need Jesus. So we sacrifice to Jesus our praise by being quick to sing his name or to share his name with those we know, those we don't know, whoever it may be. So Sunday morning is awesome. God loves Sunday morning, but make sure you're taking it with you the rest of the week when you go home with your family, when you're at work with your coworkers, wherever it is you are. Think about what Jesus did on the cross and think about the sacrifice of praise compared to the sacrifice of blood Jesus made for you. And our third sacrifice, verse 16 of Hebrews. We see a sacrifice of good deeds. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. That's a little vague. Do what is good and to share. Thankfully, up at the top in Hebrews 1 through 7, the author gave us a good start. He gave us a good start to what good is and how we share and love our communities. Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Remember those in prison, as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you, as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith. Now, this is not a comprehensive list. Obviously, there's so much more to doing good. There's so much more that might come to mind when we're talking about doing good, but this is a good start. Honoring your marriage, both people outside the marriage and inside the marriage, honoring your leaders, and remembering that God is the one who helps you. Remembering those in prison and those who are suffering, and being generous and hospitable. God is pleased when we offer up these good deeds done in faith. When we do these things, not as a means of, God, look at me, look what I've done, look how good I am. Because then we turn right back into the Israelites and the Jews. We're just like them who were built their religion to show how whitewashed they were. There are empty tombs on the inside. No, these deeds come from a heart of faith. They come from someone devoted to Jesus. And we offer these things to him as a means of love. There is a missionary from, well, he was from Germany, but he spent most of his life in England. His name was George Mueller. A very faithful man, devoted to prayer. He counted on prayer and God to provide for everything. The story goes that Germany at the time required all men to serve in the military for 1 year, but he wanted to go be a missionary in England. So he prayed, God, I want to get there as quickly as possible. So God made him sick, so he couldn't serve in the military, but he could travel to England. So he traveled to England while sick, and then got better in England, and then he started a church. But his real passion was for the orphans. His real passion was for the homeless. So he started orphanages. But it started with, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I'm not going to go fundraise. I'm just going to pray. God, will you provide the means to do this? And God did. He provided random people from all over. It's like, I was provoked into giving you this money to do this, to provide for these people. And when his church wanted to pay him a salary, he's like, no, this is going to go to the orphanages. God will provide my food. He'll provide my housing. He'll provide all of this. I want all the money you would pay me to go to the orphans. That is an extreme example of good deeds. I am not saying we all need to do that, but it is an inspiration and an encouragement and a means of saying we could give some of what we have knowing God will provide for us, because he will. He loves us. He works for the good of those he loves, of who love him. Did I have James 1 up there? I forgot. There it is. Perfect. Another great example is from the book of James. Hear an undefiled religion before God the Father is this. Look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's a big call. To keep oneself unstained from the world. It's kind of like what we talked about in the first one, where we sacrifice ourselves. We can't let the world, the things we cling to in this world, prevent us from doing the good deeds. James is a convicting book. It really challenges anything you think that you know about being faithful. Actually, let's go there real quick. I don't have this on the slide. Here it is. James 2:18 says this, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. So James is challenging people who say, yeah, I believe in God. But he's saying, good. The demons believe. Does your works show that you follow him, that you are devoted to him, that you love him? Do your works stem from that love? A good example of that is if you're married or you have kids and you do something you don't really want to do, but it's because you love them. It's kind of like that. You don't resist most of the time, unless you're married to me. but you selflessly remember that this person married you despite all your sin, and that you're going to do what they ask even if you don't want to. Much greater degree, God loves you, he created you, and he sent Jesus to die for you. There's really no excuse not to do what he says, except for our sinful hearts. Thank God for grace. Thank God Jesus came and died on the cross for us. Beeping. Sorry, guys. So, we got a big plate here. We were asked to sacrifice ourselves, our past, things we cling to follow Jesus, without letting anything hinder us in that. We're asked to sacrifice our praise, which sounds easy at first, but when you go deeper, it's a lot harder than you think. And we're asked to sacrifice our good deeds that stem from our faith. They're not reliant on anything other than Christ. Because it's super easy to just do good in your own name. It has to be from a heart of following Christ. How do we do all this? How are we supposed to do this on our own strength? Well, we can't, is the answer. Can we pull up, I think I have Hebrews 13, 20, and 21 on there. If not, I can read it here. That's okay. All right. My bad, guys. So the author of Hebrews kind of captions off this benediction and farewell with these two verses. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you. That's what I want to focus on here. Equip you. There's hope, guys. There's hope that we can do this, not on our own strength. With everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, another key part, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, so we got equip you and through Jesus Christ. That's how we can do this. Because otherwise, we're going to mess up a lot, guys. We're going to do it anyway. We're going to mess up a lot. But we don't have to try and do this on our own. Jesus is going to equip us for this, to serve him, to change our hearts in the process of sanctification, to give us godly friends who will encourage us, to set us up with a church where we can be fed the word of God. And then you can go serve the world. You can be light. You can be an ambassador for Christ. But we're also doing it through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're doing it by the power of his blood. Because it's all meaningless without that. It really is. And we live to glorify God. When we remember the purpose of why we're here, when we remember why we even get to breathe today, by the grace of God, we're motivated to make these sacrifices for God. We're motivated to serve him, even when it's hard or it costs us something. So, with that, let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you for humbling us and cutting to the quick of our sin. But God, you have loved us and sent your son to die for us, and by your blood you've saved us. So we rejoice in that, and we are glad in that. We are made new. Let us offer up our lives and our praise and our good deeds as sacrifices that please you, Lord. God, we love you and thank you and praise you. Amen.